King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a burning furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the burning furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and throw them into the burning furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot, the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of God." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Just like to pray for Paul. Heavenly Father, we bring to you Paul. Please be with him as he unpacks your word this morning. And please be with us as we hear the message from Daniel 3, that it will penetrate not just into our minds, but into our hearts. In your glorious Son's name, amen.
Well, let me start by reading to you from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 1. God said to Israel, I am the Lord your God, who rescued you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. As I said, so said God to Moses and the Israelites. But fast forward 600 years to the time of Daniel, the book that we're exploring this term here at Stromlo, and Israel and God are on the rocks. Israel is in exile. The covenant is dead. Why? Because again and again and again, Israel forgot the first commandment. They forgot their rescuer God. He'd rescued them out of Egypt. He loved them. He made a covenant with them. They forgot him. And so we pick up the story in 600 BC. Here's a bit of a timeline for you. If this is not familiar, there's Exodus and the covenant there. And then 600 years after that, we have Daniel and Israel in exile. We're following Daniel's story. He's our main man. But in chapter 3, for some reason, we don't really know why, he disappears. He exits stage left and he takes a back seat to his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they get a turn. They, like Daniel, serve in the courts of Babylon. And the story so far in Daniel, it's been really, really tough for them to stay true to their rescuer God, to remember him, to know what it is to be an Israelite in exile. And now the tension's been building and building, and now it reaches boiling point, literally. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face an awful dilemma. We've just read about it. Worship a statue or die. What will they do? It's a dilemma. And there's a challenge for us as well, too. The question for you and me is, would you stand with them? Would you stand with these guys? The Christians today in the world, in parts of the world, literally face death if they don't bow the knee to the gods of their country. It's happening today. And we'll consider how this dilemma might play out in our culture, in postmodern, post-Christian Canberra. But I can't just get up and tell you, follow the example of these three men. I don't actually think that's what this chapter is really about. And it's not really what we need to hear. It's not going to inspire us. What is this chapter about? It's about God. And what do we need to hear? Well, we need to hear about our rescuer God. You see, this is where Israel went wrong before the exile. They forgot God. And this is what helped Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand firm. It wasn't something inside themselves. It was because they knew God. And even though they didn't know it at the time, God had some awesome rescue stored up for them. And this is what is going to help us, I think, stand firm in the face of pressure in Babylon, in Canberra, to the gods of 21st century Canberra. We need to know the living God. We need to know his rescue power. So that's the main thing we want to learn this morning. Now, last night, I probably had too late a night. I saw the new Mission Impossible movie with a mate. And that was a heck of a rescue movie. That was a ride. So exciting. Tom Cruise, whatever you think of him. He saves the world, saves his friends, saves the girl, saves the world, and beats the baddie. Everything goes well for him. But it's a rescue story. But I'll tell you, that's nothing compared to the rescue God has done for you and me through Jesus. And this is real. This isn't just a silly Hollywood movie. We'll explore that a little bit later. But we've been doing lots of praying this morning. How about I pray again, though, that God will help us to get to know him better, and that would fuel our stand for him. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you that you hear our prayers and that you speak to us in your word, the Bible. We ask that as we hear your word in Daniel chapter 3, you would help us to know you better, to trust you more, and to be ever more committed to follow your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. All right. Well, chapter 3 brings into sharp focus what has already been happening for Daniel and his three friends. New identities, new education, new gods. Babylon is closing in. The pressure is building. And now, as I said, it reaches boiling point. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar builds a giant statue. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. That's 27 meters tall. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, just stopping here for a second, do you remember chapter 2? The king should know better, right? Can you remember what happened in that chapter? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. What was the dream about? A statue. What was the point of the dream? God is the real king. But now, just one verse later, look at what he's done. You see, when human beings get puffed up in all their pomp, they tend to build big, tall towers. I reckon, I don't know if Freud would have something to say here, but it happened right at the start of the Bible with the Tower of Babel. They built a big tower. It's happened here. And it happens with dictators like Stalin and Saddam Hussein and the dear leaders of North Korea. You know, dictatorship seems to go hand in hand with ego and religious devotion, religious delusion. And we don't know if this statue on the plain of Dura, all of that said, is actually of Nebuchadnezzar or of his god Marduk. But it's no surprise what happens next. What does he demand? Total and universal devotion. See that? Verses 2 and 3, he gets all the bigwigs together to launch the statue. Then verse 4 and 5, he commands the whole world to the tune of a Babylonian pop song. You must bow down at the feet of my statue. It's like this gigantic, absurd party game or something, except it's deadly serious. You see that in verse 6. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Now, worship is not optional. It's not an invitation. Now, the king authoritatively, maliciously intimidates everyone to do this. This guy doesn't just have an ego, he has a deadly ego. And so no surprise, verse 7, the anthem sounds and the whole world bows down to this giant chunk of metal. But not everyone. Here are our heroes, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Verse 8, the Babylonian leaders, they dob them in. I don't know why they dob them in, by the way. Maybe there's a bit of racism going on here. Think Haman in the book of Esther. There might be a bit of jealousy here. You remember these guys, these Jews, these upstarts, they've come over and they've been promoted. They're in high positions. Maybe there's a bit of jealousy. Whatever the case, verse 12, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego have not obeyed. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. And verse 13, we're seeing this is Nebuchadnezzar's trademark. He is furious. He calls the three men in and he says, is it true? Is it true? Can it be true? Verse 15, come now, when you hear the music, fall down and worship, or else you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? See, the king's fearsome intimidation has fallen on them. And they now stand at a crossroads. Will they stand? Will they stand firm? Verse 16, 18. What's their response? It's a brilliant response, faith and obedience. It's courageous. But again, they know their rescuer God. They know he's not a fake God. He's not a chunk of metal out on a plain. He's the living God. They know him. They know his power. They believe he's able to rescue. They've heard about it from their ancestors. They've heard about Egypt. So they're willing to obey and stay loyal to God, even if it kills them. Let's see their response, though. Verse 16. They're so bold. We don't need to defend ourselves, Nebuchadnezzar. See, they use his name to his face. And then they show their faith. Verse 17. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to rescue us, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. This is real gutsy faith. So what is real faith? Faith knows God for who he is, and it trusts him with your whole life, even if it costs you your life. And these three men have this faith. The furnace is burning right in front of them, possibly. They can see the flames, they can feel its heat, they can smell the smoke. They know they're in danger, but they also know God. It isn't blind faith. They know who they believe in. They know God is strong. They know God is able to rescue. He's done that in Egypt. He can rescue them from the blazing furnace if he wants. And God is willing. See, they're so bold as to say that God will rescue us. There is no doubt in their mind. But then on the flip side, they don't presume on God. Did you notice that in verse 18? They know that God is free. He's free to do what he wants. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. It's not just gutsy faith, it's gutsy obedience. Firm loyalty grounded in faith. You see, real biblical faith knows God for who he is, freedom and all, and trusts him anyway. It's not blind, it's not foolish, it's based on his record of rescuing. But it is loyal, even to the death. We can learn from these three men, can't we? We'll think about this more later, but two quick popcorn questions for you, and we'll come back to it. Firstly, do you know this God? Do you know him like these three men? Do you believe that he's able and willing to rescue like this? Secondly, do you trust and obey God? He's the living and free God who doesn't always work in the ways that we want. Do you obey and trust him even if his plans don't fit with yours? Is your loyalty to him stronger than life itself? Is your loyalty to God more steadfast than your loyalty to the pressures of this world? See, would you stand with these three men? We'll come back to that though. These three men, they're committed now. They trust and obey God alone, and now it's going to cost them. How does Nebuchadnezzar react? Of course, verse 19, again, his trademark, he's furious. He orders the furnace to be stoked 7 times hotter than normal. It's just an expression that means really hot. This is really hot. And I wonder if you've ever had a bonfire night. I grew up on a hobby farm in Tamworth, and I love growing up in the country. One of my favourite things that we did growing up on a farm was we'd have a bonfire night. We do this just about every year for months in advance. We'd be gathering wood and scraps from the garden and broken furniture and the like. And we'd send leaflets around to neighbours telling them that there's going to be a fire and there's going to be smoke. Don't worry, it's not a bushfire. And then when the night arrived, we'd light it up. And sometimes the bonfire would be so big and so hot that for the first few minutes anyway, you'd have to stand like 20 metres back. And still your face was cooking, right? It's fun times. But that's nothing compared to this furnace. Look at what happens, verse 20. Nebuchadnezzar bares his muscles. He gets the strongest soldiers, notice that, the strongest soldiers to tie up the three men. And then in they go, thrown into the blazing furnace. And the fire is so hot that the flames lick up and they incinerate the soldiers who threw them in. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they've trusted and obeyed God to the death. Well, so it seems. So it seems, verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar sees something in the fire. What does he see? Weren't there three men in there? Asked the king. Yes, of course, reply his advisers. Look, cries the king, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. This is amazing. This is miraculous. God is able and willing to rescue, and he has rescued these three men, his servants, in the thick of a raging fire. Now, we don't know who this fourth man is. Some commentators like to have fun and say it's the pre-incarnate Jesus. I don't know if you've heard that before. It's really intriguing to think about, and there is some mystery here. But I don't think it's Jesus. I think it's one of God's angels, most likely. So God has sent one of his heavenly beings to rescue his people. We don't really know who this is. But the point is, God has come through his angel to rescue his people from the flames. It's God's angel. See, God is with them in the fire. He hasn't abandoned them. And then the king calls them out of the fire. Verse 26. Out they come. Well, I wonder whether while the three men were in the fire, they wanted to just rub it into Nebuchadnezzar. Just kind of like lean back. Go, oh, no, we'll come out soon. It's nice in here. Want to join us? But out they come. And notice the detail in verse 27. The fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched. There wasn't even a smell of fire on them. See, why do we need to know that detail? So much detail. See, this is God's power to preserve. His power even over fire. And you know, fire is powerful, right? Fire is this frenzy of destructive chaos. It cannot be controlled. We should know this in Canberra. Some of our church family lost their homes in the Canberra bushfires, and they felt and saw and smelt the colossal power of fire. It cannot be controlled. But God is stronger. The three friends, they'd heard this about God. They'd believed this about God, and now they've experienced it firsthand. And so has King Nebuchadnezzar. And so chapter 3 ends on that high note. Nebuchadnezzar praises God. He issues this new decree. All people of every nation must not speak against the God of these three men. Why? Because no other God can rescue like this. See, at the start of Daniel 3, the whole world praised a Babylonian idol. But it's clear now that that statue was just a big setup job. One commentator I read called this statue no more divine than your knee replacement. This is just a man-made idol. It's just that. It's lifeless. It's useless. It's unable to do anything, let alone rescue you. It's just a chunk of metal that stands there in the middle of a desert, silent and hopeless. And now at the end of Daniel 3, the whole world praises the living God. He is alive. He's powerful. He's able to rescue. And he's worthy of all the world's worship. Well, that's Daniel 3. These three men, they stay loyal to God, and through a blazing fire, God shows that he's able to rescue. And the whole world praises the living God. So it's an awesome story. Now, I could jump to us today at this point and tell you, be like Shadrach. Be like Meshach and Abednego. And I think that challenge is there, but we can't do that yet, because the Bible isn't actually about us. Daniel 3 is not first and foremost about us. The Bible is all about Jesus. So what does Daniel 3 teach us about Jesus? Well, let me take you 600 years later. After these three brave men, another man stayed obedient in the face of temptation to bow down. Come with me to chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew. Verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Verse 8. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. See, just like those three men, Jesus was tempted to bow the knee to the God of this world, Satan. And he was offered the kingdoms of this world if all he would do would just bow down. But what did Jesus do? Jesus remembered the first commandment. He knew God. He remembered God and he stayed loyal to God. And that is so, so important. It's so important that Jesus did that in his whole life. Because if he hadn't done that, you know what? We would all be stuffed. I would be stuffed. See, Jesus alone perfectly kept faith, perfectly obeyed and stood firm where we don't. You know that cheesy catchphrase, what would Jesus do? I don't know if you got a bracelet like that or something on your car. Sorry if you did, if you like it. That's okay. But I think there's a better phrase. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He did what we cannot. That's the point. Because you see, we can talk all we like about the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we can hear other inspiring stories like these three. Stephen in the book of Acts, stoned to death for Jesus. Or Polycarp in the second century, burnt and stabbed to death for Jesus. Or Thomas Cranmer in the 16th century, burnt to death for Jesus. Or I was reading this week about an unknown Nigerian woman. We don't even know her name. In June 2006, she was murdered. Her body was taken, never found, because she evangelized the streets for Jesus. These are inspiring stories, and we should take inspiration. I want to say that I would stand with them, but I know that every day I fail. Sometimes I fail to keep faith. Every day I fail to obey as I should. So I'm a Christian. I trust and follow Jesus. He's my God. I'm his child. But I know that sometimes I bow the knee to the gods of Australia, like greed and immorality and pride. See, would I stand with these three men? Well, sometimes I don't. But this is the point. Jesus did. Every day he was faithful. Every day he was obedient. And that's so important. He was obedient even though it killed him. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a blazing furnace and lived. Jesus was nailed to a cross and died. And he endured the blazing fire of God's judgment on the cross, and it killed him. And as he drew his final breath, Jesus entrusted himself to his Father, saying, "Into your hands I commit your spirit." But 3 days later, God rescued Jesus from the grave. Jesus did not see decay. God rescued him from death and restored him to eternal life. And Jesus did all of that for us because he is our rescuer. Jesus is our rescuer God. To just consider what you and I are, but for the grace of God. We thought about this before as we were doing the Lord's Supper. Apart from Jesus, we all need rescue. We're enslaved to our sin. We're under God's righteous judgment for our rebellion against him. We're caught in the power of Satan, the god of this world. We have a doomed future. But because of Jesus, we've been rescued from all of that. Transferred into his kingdom, rescued from the coming wrath, brought safe into his kingdom, even though we will one day die. Jesus is our awesome rescuer. And the writer of Hebrews actually refers to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, not by name, they're not there by name, but in Hebrews 11:34, I reckon he alludes to them. The writer commends their faith. You can read it in Hebrews 11 verse 34. Because through faith they quenched the fury of the flames. I reckon that's a little hint of them. But then look at where the writer of Hebrews goes next. He doesn't leave it with these great examples in the Old Testament. Hebrews 12 verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." So if there's one thing you take from this talk, let it be this. Don't just try and follow the example of these three men. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Know him as your rescuer. But I think we need to dig a bit deeper here. See, fixing your eyes on Jesus includes following him. It's not passive. Here's where I think we can start to think about following their example. And can you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 25? Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" See, following Jesus is costly. It does mean resisting the gods of this world, not bowing to them. In light of that, I reckon some of us might need a bit of a challenge this morning. I think some of us maybe struggle to resist the pressures of secular Canberra. And we all face pressures. We don't have a king like Nebuchadnezzar who threatens our life. But Canberran culture does pressure us to conform to what it values, to what it worships, I think in more sneaky ways. And I don't want to patronize you or presume on what you're going through, because I know that each of us this morning has unique pressures on us. We each have different experience of life in Canberra, but I reckon we can sometimes be oblivious to the pressures Canberra places on us to conform to comfortable, materialistic Australian culture. Maybe it's the pressure of career. Having a high-paying job or a long career is good, don't get me wrong, but it can bring idolatrous pressure. Work longer hours, earn more bucks, get a higher APS level. Slowly but surely, the knee bends and Jesus becomes less of a priority. You don't have the time or energy to love your family, your friends as you should, to use your gifts to serve in church, to spiritually invest and be invested in as part of a small group with other Christians, or spend time sharing Jesus and engaging with unbelieving friends. See, career can become your God. I reckon that is one of the top pressures on us here in Canberra, and I reckon we can be oblivious to it. Or it might be the pressure of comfort and leisure. I feel this. I really do. If you don't get your ski trip this season, you're missing out. If you don't have that nice, long and easy retirement planned at the end of your life, then you've got no real future. It might be something else for you. I feel like those are two quite obvious pressures on us in Canberra. Now, living in Canberra is great. God's gifts are to be enjoyed, don't get me wrong, but this culture brings pressures on us to be disloyal to King Jesus, to serve what our culture serves, to worship what it worships. And of course, we will fail. I fail. I failed this morning. I fail every day. But are we willing to soften our hearts and then stand up and pick up our cross daily and follow the King? I know that's a bit challenging, but I'm aware that some of you maybe just need some encouragement this morning. If I can push the metaphor a bit, maybe you feel like you're in that furnace. Maybe you feel like you're surrounded by that fire. Do you love Jesus? You're trying to follow him, but things just really suck at the moment. Maybe you're doubting whether God really is a rescuer. It could be a really awful health diagnosis, a chronic illness. Maybe you're just really struggling to parent your children, something really tricky about one of your children. Maybe you're copping some flack at work or at school because you're a Christian. Well, let me say to you, remember the fourth man in the fire. See, Jesus is with you in the fire. He walks with you. He uses all things for your good. And if I can keep stretching the metaphor, he uses them to refine you, to strengthen your trust in him, to intensify your longing for that final day when his rescue will be complete and when he calls you into his eternal home. Let me finish by reading from the book of 1 Peter. Peter seems to like the image of fire. He talks about it a lot in his two letters. Here's a couple of verses where he talks about it. He writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." See, brothers and sisters, when the trials of life come, whatever form they come in, they can leave us burnt. But weirdly enough, we can take joy in that as well, because we look forward to the day, don't we, when God's glory is revealed and when he rescues us once and for all from all these things and he brings us safely home to be with him. Let's pray and give thanks to him for that. Father, thank you for this wonderful story in Daniel 3. But thank you above all that you have rescued us. Thank you that we know you. And although we were lost in despair without you, without hope, you have rescued us. You've given us your spirit. You've given us hope for the future and life now, walking with you by your spirit. Now, Father, help us to follow our King. Even when we fail, and we will fail, thank you that you forgive us. Help us by your Spirit to stand up again and to keep following, even if it costs us. We are so thankful that you are always with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.